random and meaningless occurrences apart from the work of a creating God, then it says something about who I am and where I am and the whole universe and where we are going. If we say that it's absolutely just a product of chance, then it declares something about who we are. Then the only dignity or honor that we can give unto men is pure sentimentality. Because if I don't have any more significance, then I'm simply a collection of random cells that chance has seen fit to put together. There is no greater law in the universe than the survival of the fittest. That's why evolutionist theories lead to some of the most, if you would, godless societies and the lowest view of human life. That is why I had someone back in 2020 when my wife had a miscarriage. I had someone in my family who claims to be an atheist. And they said, well, if you find any comfort in this, it was nothing but a mass of cells that just, the body decided was not fit to survive. And so therefore, that is what took place, because they call it spontaneous abortion is what they call it, is a miscarriage is the actual medical terminology for that, if I'm not mistaken. But I said, I thought to myself, what comfort is in that? What purpose of life is in a statement such as that? It was supposed to mean, it was intended to be a message of, don't worry about it, this type of thing happens. But it's such a view of life that's so below what we see as believers. There was once a respected German philosopher named Arthur Schopenhauer, and by habit he usually dressed like a vagrant, and one day he sat on a park bench in Berlin, deep in thought. Well, his appearance made a policeman suspicious about him, so the policeman asked the philosopher, not knowing who he was, he said, "Who are you?" And Schopenhauer responded and said, "I would to God I knew. I would to God I knew." In other words, I don't even know who I am. I don't know what I am. Here's a man who dedicated a good portion of his life to philosophy, and he couldn't answer the basic question of what he was or who he was. The only way we can ever really find out who we are is from God. And we're working toward that point in the book of Genesis as we're going to look at who the Bible declares man to be. And we're going to look at sin in its biblical context. But first of all, we have to look at creation. There are many possible answers to the question of how everything came into being, or there have been many presented anyway. Some say that there was absolutely nothing, and now there is something, and it's continuing to expand all the time. Others, including the Bible, say that there was, before there was anything created, there was a personal being. I read a story one time. Albert Einstein was teaching a class, and his students were debating one day, and they decided in their debate that there couldn't possibly be a God or a supreme being. And Einstein, hearing their debate and hearing the conclusion that his students had come to, all of them bright minds, He began to ask them how much knowledge in all the world that they felt that they had amongst themselves collectively. How much knowledge do you feel like you possess in all the world? And the students come back after a few minutes of debating once again, and they said, "We feel like, well, maybe we have around 5% of all the knowledge or human knowledge that is possible for man." And Einstein thought their estimate was a little high and generous, but he replied, "Is it possible that God exists in the 95% that you do not know? Is it possible that God exists in the 95% that you do not know?" Because this is the reality. The importance of knowing God as the Creator is this very fact, that apart from God being the Creator, life has very little meaning. Life has very little significance apart from knowing God as the Creator. So that's our first thought. But second, and this is where we're going to dwell a little bit longer, The Bible begins with this clear and certain statement concerning creation. There is no uncertainty at the beginning of Scripture. No strange, absurd notions that are hard for the mind to understand. No abstract philosophy about the existence of life. Just the clear statement. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is not a philosophy. This is not man's idea about what happened. This is God's revelation of how this took place. This summary statement is detailed in the verses that follow it. And we know what happens there in Genesis 1. There's 6 days actually of creation. On the seventh day, God rests. And in each one of those days were detailed different things that took place. Oh, but this summary statement tells it all. The Bible clearly says from the opening line that the world did not create itself nor come about by chance, but it was created by a God who existed before the beginning. And I would say the only God that existed before the beginning, and He continues to be the only true God today. God is the main character of this entire chapter, for He will be spoken of over 30 times in chapter 1 alone. I believe somewhere around 32 times, depending on the translation. His name will be invoked in this chapter. I've said it before, but if you can truly believe Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, I believe you should have no problem believing what the rest of the Bible says. If you truly believe, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, is it really that far of a stretch to believe that God would send His Son to die for sinful humanity if we can believe out of nothing God created? Is it really hard to believe that God would prepare a place for those whom He has saved, oh, to forever live and rule and reign with Him, if we can believe that God can create absolutely anything out of nothing? Is it really that hard? I don't think so. If you can believe Genesis 1:1, then I believe we should have no problem believing the rest of the Bible. The simple fact of God's creation is even more amazing when you consider the greatness of God's universe. Let me just share with you a couple things here. A typical galaxy, and we live in the Milky Way galaxy, contains approximately 200 billion, with a B, stars. Our galaxy is shaped like a giant spiral rotating in space, with arms reaching out like a pinwheel. Our sun is just one star on one arm of this pinwheel that we live in, known as the Milky Way. It would take 250 million years for the pinwheel to make one full rotation, according to what I've read. But this is only our galaxy that we live in. There are many other galaxies that are in many other shapes, including spirals, spherical clusters, and flat shapes as well. Our closest galaxy is the Andromeda Galaxy, which is almost 15 quintillion miles away. You say, how much is 15 quintillion? It is the number 15 followed by 18 zeros. That's the closest galaxy to us, and it is believed that there are possibly millions of galaxies. We don't really know 100%. If you could see across space from our vantage point, for every patch of sky the size of the moon, one astronomer said, there is believed to be thousands of galaxies. You look up in the sky. I don't know what tonight is. I don't know if we have a full moon. Whenever next time we have a full moon, you consider the patch of sky just the size of the moon. And if you could see all the way through space, there are thousands of galaxies that just fill that one patch of sky, not including all the rest of it. That's the vastness of God's creation. That is the God we serve. Yes, Brother Tommy. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. No, it's perfectly ordered. Yes, perfectly ordered. And we think about these things. You know, this is just a couple thoughts. I mean, there are many more that we could go through, and I'm not trying to give you a science lesson tonight. But it's just a couple thoughts. You know, how small we are in comparison and how big God is that He can create this. I love Isaiah. I love his prophecy. And in his book, he describes this. Or in his prophecy, he says this under the inspiration of the Lord. He says that our God Himself did all of this. And I love how he says it in Isaiah 48 and verse 13. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they shall stand up together. He said, my hand has spanned the heavens across the universe. This is the God we serve. God is bigger and greater than all of His creation. Isaiah declares this in Isaiah 40, verse number 12, another familiar verse, but I love it. He said, who hath measured the waters in the hollows of His hand, and meted out the heavens with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountain in scales, and the hills in a balance? If God created the heavens and the earth, then we must forever put away the idea that anything happens by chance. Chance merely describes the statistical probability of something happening. Chance itself can do nothing. Chance by itself can do nothing. Yet there are men and women of profound intelligence in this world today who fall into this delusion. Jacques Monod, a biochemist who helped to discover the working of DNA. He was actually one of the first men who described the messaging DNA, mRNA. He wrote in his book, and the book title of his book was this, Chance and Necessity. And in that book he said this, chance alone is at the source of every innovation, of all creation in the biosphere. Pure chance, absolutely free but blind, it is at the very root of the stupendous edifice of evolution. In other words, he said, at the very beginning of everything, he said, it is nothing but an act of chance. Everything we see around. You're talking about a man, a molecular biologist, who helped us understand how DNA works and how it is coded in bacteria. And they've used it to have many breakthroughs in medical science. A man so intelligent that he could describe the strands of DNA and how they work and how they interact with one another. And then he's going to write a book and he's going to say everything we see around us, all of evolution, can be tied down to this one thing, chance. It all happened by chance. I would say, yes, incredibly intelligent when it comes to ability, but extremely foolish when it comes to reality. Oh my. Chance alone, the source of every innovation. Assigning such power to chance is absurd because chance has no power. For example, I had a coin up here tonight. I don't have one on me. And I flipped it. What's the chances of it landing heads or tails? 50-50. Now, I'm not going to get into all of the debate of it's not really 50-50 because there's certain, you know, depending on how hard I flip it, it's going to change all of the motion. I'm going to get into that. It's 50-50 is what we would call the probability. Oh, whether or not it lands on heads or tails is due to the strength with which the coin is flipped, the strength of the air currents and the air pressure as it flies through the air, where it is caught, and if it's flipped over once it is caught. Chance doesn't do anything but describe the probability of it landing on heads or tails. That's all it does. It's not going to make it heads. It's not going to make it tails. All it does is describe the probability of it. Yet this is what has come to be considered the reasonable or rational view of our world. This is what they say thinking minds believe, that this entire world came about by chance. And they say that we're irrational, that we are absurd, that we are strange, that we would go to the Bible and we would turn to Genesis 1 and 1 and stand and declare, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and leave it right there. And they say, you're absurd for that. Don't you know everything came into existence by chance? To think that nothing slowly evolved into everything because certain conditions were met by some unlikely chance. Does that sound like knowledge? Does that sound like rational understanding? No, it does not, especially not in the mind of a believer. We say, how can people believe such? But yet that is the accepted method. Oh, inherent in the idea of God is that He is an intelligent designer. Only an intelligent designer could take a just or could create a just right universe. Chance could never do it. As Brother Tommy mentioned, there's these certain things within our universe that make it just right to exist the way that it does. Consider gravitational force is just right in our universe. With stronger gravity, stars might have shorter lifespans because they would consume their nuclear fuel more quickly. Less gravity would cause the stars not to burn as quick, or perhaps not at all, thus causing a lack of heat or a loss of light. This is just the gravitational force. What about the distance between planetary bodies? It is just right in our universe. Closer together and everything would collide because of the gravitational pull. Further away and everything would fly into oblivion because of centrifugal force. I could continue with some of the things that are just right, but for the sake of time, we will just say that there is no chance that such a universe could create itself apart from an intelligent designer who is not part of that universe. Someone on the outside. You've probably heard it before. Man said that, you know, don't you know the Big Bang Theory is the accepted theory of the day? He told the preacher this. The preacher said, sir, with all due respect, he said, I believe in the Big Bang Theory as much as if you told me a junkyard exploded and it created a Rolls Royce. He said, because nothing does not create something and chaos does not move toward order. It is always the opposite way around. Did you know, I believe it's the second law of thermodynamics. I believe it's the second law. I know it's under the laws of thermodynamics states that all things move from order to chaos. But that's not what we see in the creation account, is it? We see things moving from chaos, things unformed, moving into something that is ordered. The Big Bang Theory is a complete, if you would, contradiction to the law of thermodynamics. The distance between these planetary bodies, the gravitational force, all these things just right for life to exist. The clear statement we have in Scripture, as I said, is in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It tells us that God used no pre-existing material to create the earth. Didn't use anything. He didn't have to have tools to do it. He didn't have to have a hammer. He didn't have to have a measuring tape. He didn't have to have any of these things. He didn't have to have any building materials. He simply created it out of nothing by speaking. Oh, the ancient Hebrew word that's used here, in the beginning God created, bara, is specific. It means to create out of nothing. In fact, there is a phrase that you may hear, and I've quote said it before, but it's ex nihilo, out of nothing God created, is the idea. It means to create out of nothing, not even out of himself, such as when God created woman out of man's rib. That's not what we're talking about. When we talk about the creation account, we talk about how God created out of nothing. There was nothing there apart from Him. And God created. He didn't use any other tools. God is separate from His creation. We looked at that when we talked about the attributes of God, and I'll not get into it. But unlike Eastern and pantheistic perceptions of God, the Bible teaches the universe could perish. But guess what? God would remain. That's why He could say, though the heavens and earth pass away, my word shall stand because it's forever settled in heaven. Because God is outside of His creation. He's separate from it, but yet He chooses to be a part of it. Men cannot create in the same way that God did in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. We can only fashion or form things out of existing material. I once heard the little fable told about an atheist who looked up to God and he said, God, if you were real, I just wanted to let you know I can build a man just like you did. Reached down and began to pick up a handful of dirt. And God told him, said, no, get your own dirt. In other words, God created the dirt too. You got to start where I started. Start with nothing. That's where God started. Absolutely nothing. Oh, the closest man can come to creating in the sense of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 is by procreating. Although this isn't exactly the same, it's the closest thing that we have to what he talks about here in Genesis 1 and 1. I believe this is one of the reasons why Satan wants to prevent and destroy God's plan and standard for human sexuality, because it's deeply connected to us being made in the image of God. The closest thing you have to mankind being able to do what God did in Genesis 1 and 1 is the union between a man and a woman when they are married, producing children. That's the closest thing we have. And it's not perfect. It's the closest thing we have, though, to describe that word, to create. Oh, this is the power of God, to create out of nothing. Oh, to stand and to do it by the mere word of his mouth, as we'll see more as we go on through this chapter. Any questions, any thoughts about this, the clear statement concerning creation? Yes, Brother Tommy. No, they don't. No, they don't. Well, and this is the fact of the matter. God created, when God created, he did it out of nothing. But even in his creation, he creates with building blocks that he created. Does that make sense? He doesn't start with Legos that somebody else made. He created all the matter that we know, all the parts, all the elements. And then, in that, he constructed and put it together. He ordered it after the manner of life. So it's not surprising that there are some similarities in creation and the fact of what God created. You can say even to apes or chimpanzees. It doesn't make us their cousins. It just simply points to the fact that the same designer used similar materials. Now, there is a significant difference between us and monkeys, and we'll talk about that later. Probably next week we'll look more at us being made in the image of God when we get to the creation of man. But the clarity of the Bible compared to the uncertainty of science is my third point here. And I'm going to share a couple of quotes here for you, because I want you to hear. I know you've heard some of these things before, but I want to share it afresh. The clarity of the scripture compared to the uncertainty of science. I am not here to attack science. I believe there's been great advancements for our humankind come out of science. I know there's people here that have been involved in some form of that. I appreciate men and women who have the knowledge to be able to understand certain things. But I would tell you this, whenever it becomes one or the other, we must choose what the scriptures declare. Some scientists often act as certain in their knowledge about the origin of the universe, but their constant revolutionary discoveries prove that they are really just groping in the dark. Honest scientists, those not puffed up with proud arrogance, will admit this. Consider this article, which ran in the Los Angeles Times, and it was titled this, "The Big Bang and What Followed It." And this is what one cosmologist described about the Big Bang. And this is what he said. He said, "In the beginning there was light, but also quarks," which Q-U-A-R-K-S. I had to look that up. It is the building blocks of protons and electrons, is what they believe. And also electrons. He said the Big Bang spewed out energy that condensed into radiation and particles. The quarks joined into protons and careened wildly in a hot, dense, glowing goop as opaque as a star. Now keep in mind, this is a man with a doctorate in cosmology. This is not some bumpkin trying to describe this. He said time, somewhere around 300,000 years or so, passed. Space expanded. Matter cooled. The electrons and protons, electrically irresistible to each other, merged into neutral hydrogen. And from this marriage, the first atoms were born. Space between atoms became as transparent as crystals, pretty much the way it looks today. The rest, as they say, is history. Atoms merged into formed dust clouds, which grew into stars and galaxies and clusters. Stars used up their nuclear fuel. They collapsed and exploded in reoccurring cycles, fusing elements in the process. Occasionally, a stable planet condensed around a second-generation star where carbon-based life forms grew into. Among other things, cosmologists, the better to contemplate it all. You understand what he did right there? He moved from invisible matter that we only describe by certain technology, and he moves all the way to human life forms, and he says, well, that's just the rest is history. A man with a doctorate. How much of this conjecture do we see here? You know, this is human conjecture of the mind is what it is. You know, 300,000 years. I understand. He probably has some reasons that he believes it was around 300,000 years before these things could evolve in this way. But how much of that? He wasn't there. He didn't see it. There's no eyewitnesses to testify to that fact. And he's just going to believe it as the gospel truth. And that's what every rational person should believe in his mind. Oh, cosmologists have discovered something they call dark matter, which they believe make up somewhere around 27% of the mass content of the universe. And you say, well, 27%, that don't sound like a large number. Think about this. This is massive when you consider the fact that all the stars, all the planets, and all the living organisms that live inside of our universe account for only 5% of the mass content of the universe. And there is this thing that they call dark matter that they believe makes up 27% of the universe. Yet, in the words of one cosmologist by the name of David Caldwell, when it comes to dark matter, the only thing we are convinced of at the moment is that it exists. That's the only thing we know about is that it exists. 27% of our universe in their minds, and the only thing they say they know about is that it exists. An astrophysicist by the name of Michael Turner said this about dark matter. He said, it's very humbling. The origin, the composition, energy, and mass of the most common matter in the entire universe is completely unknown to us. He said, we don't know anything about it. We don't know where it comes from. We don't know what it does. We don't know what purpose it has, but it makes up 27% of our universe. The commonly accepted thought about dark matter is that it is mostly transparent. It neither shines nor casts a shadow. Whatever it is not like us. And according to some theories, it is the glue that holds the universe together and keeps it from expanding forever and ever into endless space. But that's just a theory, because they don't really know. And I go to Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, and I have all that I need to know right there about creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Whether we ever find out what dark matter really is or not, doesn't matter. Don't make any difference, does it? But yet there are men and women who will spend their lives trying to understand dark matter because in their minds the only thing that really matters in this world is some random chance that happened billions of years ago, and by that act of chance, everything came into existence. And we're trying to work our way backward, and rather than progressing, we're regressing in the opposite direction. Thinking themselves wise, they've become fools, is what the Bible says. The Bible speaks with certain clarity. If you got your Bible, Psalm 136, verses 1 through 9. I love these verses. It's been a while since I'd come across them. I come across them in my study, and I was reminded afresh what the psalmist declares. 136, it begins like this. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and for his mercy endureth forever. Same God from Genesis 1 and 1. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. to the sun to rule by day. And then he says the moon and the stars to rule by night. For his mercy endureth forever. You say, Brother Shane, why in the world, you know, Psalm 136, does he keep repeating the fact that in creation story, you know, God doing all of these wonderful works. He's creating the heavens, stretching out the earth. Why does he keep repeating the phrase, the Lord's mercy endures forever? You know, I believe it is, and this is how I would interpret this. He's reminding them, you may not understand how God did it, but you better understand who God is. And this is who God is. His mercy. He's a merciful God whose mercy endures forever and ever. Men and women are going to spend their entire lives trying to understand what God created by his mighty power, and they're going to miss the whole entire point of existence, which is to know God and to enjoy him forever. To think I expended my mental capacities. So I'm not saying it's not interesting. But to think I expended my mental capacities trying to explain something that only God can understand. And at the end of it, have to live separated from the very God who created it all. Oh, we praise thee, O God, one man wrote, our Redeemer Creator, in grateful devotion our tribute we bring. We lay it before thee, we kneel and adore thee, we bless thy holy name, glad praises we sing. I say amen to that. We praise God because we know the God who did it all. The Bible is God's book. Thus, our thinking about it should always start with God. I know, we move through Genesis, you read the creation account. There's different theories and ideas about how did this happen? Why did that happen in that way? But be reminded, start always with Him. This is the problem in much of the church world today. Everything is subjective to personal experience. People are so centered in and around themselves. When we approach the scripture, let God speak for himself. Don't try to understand him with all your preconceived notions that have been forced upon you by a godless society, thoughts of evolution and time. He is truth. Is that one, the more one studies, the more they will find that God is merciful. But I will tell you this, the more you study evolution, the more it becomes apparent that you need more faith to accept the theory of evolution than you do to believe Genesis chapter 1. It would take me more faith to believe that nothing created everything than it does for me to go there and look up toward the heavens and say, one supreme being, whom we know to be the God of all creation, created it all. It don't take as much faith to believe that as it does to believe that nothing turned into everything by chance. Fourth thing, the state of the earth prior to the ordering of creation. So we looked at how God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. Let's notice verse 2, Genesis 1 and 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, some interpret this verse to mean that the earth became formless and empty. Their thinking is that the earth was first created in order and filled with life, but something took place which caused God to empty and destroy this original work. Many of this view would include the fall of Satan between verses 1 and 2, and that God destroyed the earth as it was originally created due to Satan's rebellion. I will say I myself held to that view for quite a few years. I have preached it before, I've taught it before, but I have changed my mind on this view. This view is known as the gap theory. I know, once again, this is one of those things, neither plain nor main. You know, if you believe in the gap theory tonight, I'm not here to crucify you, and I'm not here to call you a heretic. I'm just saying it's a different view. I used to hold to it. I've changed my mind on it, and I'll tell you some of the reasons why, at least why I feel like the most important reason why. It's known as the gap theory. It's the idea that a long and indefinite chronological gap exists between Genesis 1 and verse 1 and Genesis 1 and verse 2. Most gap theory adherents use the theory to explain the fossil record, and assigning old and extinct fossils to this indefinite gap between Genesis 1 and 1 and Genesis 1 and 2. I will say this, there are some merits to the gap theory, and I'm not teaching on the gap theory tonight because I'm talking about God's ability in creation. We're looking at creation in particular, and it doesn't matter. People who believe in the gap theory still believe that God created, okay? That's not the thought at question. But whatever the merits of the gap theory may have, it cannot explain the extinction and fossilization of ancient animals. Because the Bible plainly states, if you got your Bibles, you can go there, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. In other words, death was not in the world before sin, and sin was not in the world before man. Well, that's how that verse reads plainly. Now, there's some people that would explain it away, but that's the plain interpretation. And since fossils are the result of death, they could not have happened before Adam's time. When something, let me just say this, let me make this comment about this before we move on. When something you believe about Scripture leaves you with more questions and speculations than it does answers and truth, I would encourage you, go back to the Scriptures. Keep studying. Because for me, that was the gap theory. It left me with more questions, and the deeper I dug into it, the more speculations I had to make about Scripture in order to believe that theory. That was my own experience, okay? And you want to determine? Reading the plain Scripture as it is written is just a lot easier than trying to speculate about something that I do not know. That was my experience. Then some ask me, well, why is the universe, why does it look old and appear to be so old? You know, the carbon dating and things such as that. The reason that I believe that the universe looks so old can be understood in two biblical statements, and let me give them to you. First of all, God created the universe in a mature or a whole state. Think of God's creation of Adam. Adam was not created as a fetus. Or our understanding would require him to mature from the fetal state into adulthood. But the sovereign creative power of God made him mature and whole. So let's see it. Think of the garden into which Adam was placed. It wasn't a handful of seeds that Adam was handed, but it was a mature garden filled with plants, trees, and animals. In the creation account in Genesis, we find that God makes things in a mature and a whole state. My question is, why would we think that God would create the world new without a measure of age built in? A certain measure of age built in. Second of all, the second thing I would have you, why does the universe look so old? Why does it appear so old? Second thought I would give you is consider the effects of sin and God's judgment. This world bears the testimony of the catastrophic event known as the flood and all other calamities brought about because of sin that followed. I would suggest that this universe looks old because, as Paul says in Romans 8, it is groaning because of sin and its effects upon it. It's another reason why I would suggest that this universe appears old. I personally feel that the most accurate and accountable presentation of the creation is the clear reading of Genesis 1 in terms of literal 24-hour days and a young earth. I found this view involves fewer complications, fewer theological problems, and is the most straightforward and uncomplicated reading of the text. I start, once again, there's some people who believe in the day-age theory. In other words, they believe each day of creation represents a different age. And it's used to reconcile the age of the earth. I understand what is being said there, but that is not the plain reading of the text to me. So I've come to this conclusion, and this is where I stand. I believe in young earth. I believe in six literal days. I don't believe in a gap. You say, Brother Shane, how does that reconcile with science? I'm not trying to reconcile with science. I haven't got to understand it all. I do know this. This is the inspired word of God. I can speak with authority where Scripture speaks. Where Scripture is silent, I just want to be very careful is my only thing. I feel that verse 2 can be described in this way. The earth is unfinished in its shape and unpopulated to this point. All the material was there, but they were not yet differentiated, separated, and unorganized, and it was as of yet uninhabited. Then God, who is light, begins to create, separate, and organize upon the face of the deep. John Piper describes the picture of a sculptor starting with a lump of unformed clay and beginning to mold and to shape it into the intended image. But you notice something here. That your Bible's still there, Genesis 1 and 2. Two phrases. Well, one of them's two-word phrase and the other one's just a single word in verse number 2. The earth was without form and it was void. Without form and void. I believe it is the key to understanding what takes place in the rest of this chapter. The first 3 days of creation tells you how the heavens and the earth around it received their form. And the next 3 days, the last 3 days, tell of God filling the void or the emptiness. First 3 days, once again, tell of how the heavens and the earth receive their form. And the next 3 days tell of God filling the void or the emptiness. Any questions about that? Any thoughts? Yes, sir. Yes. It can mean chaos, yeah. Yeah, it was empty. Absolutely. I would say how I would describe it is a piece of clay that had not yet been completely and intricately formed. God had created all the materials, so everything was there. That's how I would say it. Now, of course, I understand the Hebrew word there. Some people take it, and I used to stand on it. I know where the argument goes, because in Isaiah chapter 43, I believe it is, the Lord says, I have not made the earth to be void. And it's the same word used here in Genesis 1 and verse 2. And they say, well, you know, God didn't create it for that purpose. I understand that. It just, in the sense of the natural reading of the text, I have found it so hard to reconcile in my mind. That's why I've come back to this point of 6 literal days, just as the text reads. Reading the creation story causes us to declare, what a world and what a God. Regardless of whether you believe there was a gap or not, whether you believe there was days or ages, it doesn't matter. But when we look at what God has created, it causes us to stand back and say, what a world. And then because of that world, what a God we must serve. I love what he's actually a rabbi. Akiba ben Joseph is his name. And he said this in his commentary on Genesis. He's a Jewish man, but he said, a house testifies that there was a builder, a dress that there is a weaver, a door that there was a carpenter. So our world by its existence proclaims that there is a creator God. That's very simple, but I love it. It proclaims. That's why in Psalm chapter 19 and verse 1, he tells how this is the handiwork that tells of God's glory. And he describes it going throughout all of creation, declaring God's power. Let's stand this evening. An atheist once complained to a friend because Christians and Jews had special holidays. He said, but we atheists have no special day, no recognized national holiday. It's just not fair. His friend replied, how about April 1st? No one wants to be known as a fool, but a person is a fool if they do not acknowledge God. The Lord has not left us without evidence of his existence. Romans 1 and 20 explains that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from that which was made, so that men are without excuse. Creation gives evidence in its order, design, and harmony that there is some cause for all of this. And mankind is called to recognize that all of creation points to the Creator. All of creation shouts that God exists and that He is the God of power and glory, worthy of being worshipped. The fool may talk of Mother Nature, but nature itself is powerless to produce life in any kind. Oh, without the process by which God put in place for that life to exist. Aren't you glad to serve the Creator God tonight, the one who is able to do it all? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word.